This morning we're going to talk about Beatitudes. Beatitudes. We're going to do that out of Matthew chapter 5. Sunday afternoon, Keisa and I went to Dallas to see our grandson. Have y'all heard that we're grandparents? I was making sure. Because there was a lady this morning that said she had been out of town, and so she didn't know that we were grandparents. So I want to make sure everybody knows. So we got stuck in Dallas because, I don't know if you heard, some of you saw it on the news, but it did ice up there. So we had to stay a whole extra day to be with Brooks. So I brought you some pictures. Go ahead, Jeff. There's Brooks. He's 6 weeks old. Can y'all believe it? You don't care, but he's 6 weeks old. All right, do another one, Jeff. There he is. He's smiling at his lovey there. That's what Keisa's name is, so he hasn't called her that yet, but he responds to her in that way. Okay, one more, Jeff. There he is. He's doing great. He's healthy and strong, and I texted last night and said, because my brother and sister-in-law were in town for a wedding, and they were at our house, I said, can we FaceTime with Brooks? I hate FaceTiming, but I'll do it with him. Not with y'all. I don't want to see you. You don't want to see me. Not on FaceTime. I'll see you in person. And she said, well, I already put him to bed. It was 8 o'clock because he slept 7 hours the night before. So I think that was because we were there and all that kind of stuff, you know. So that's Brooks Reed Littlefield. We're excited about him. I told you a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, God is our source. Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our strength. Think about that with me. It's very simple. It's not complicated. God is our source, God the Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our strength. And He is. He's all of those things. I want to challenge you this morning as we begin a new series. The new series is called A Christ Life. We're going to look at Matthew 5. 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. We're going to take the whole spring to do that because I don't want to rush through it. It's that important. It's the words of Jesus. It's a sermon of Jesus. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because, as you'll see, he did it on a mountainside. That's just a name. It doesn't bear any spiritual significance other than to give us a marker. But I want to challenge you to think about those three things, that God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. It's not a phrase, it's not a motto, it's something I want you to think about. Because a Christ life is about the faith that you and I can have in God the Father by following His Son, Jesus Christ. And in these verses, I challenge you, starting this morning, to do a spiritual checkup in your life. Many of you know that I have a kidney transplant 7 years ago. I go to the doctor about every 4 months or whenever he tells me to come. He has never once touched me in about 25 years of going to his office. But he does blood work every time. I have to do it before I go. Then I go in and he reads the blood work. That tells him everything that he needs to know about my body. I'm asking you this morning to do a checkup. Sometimes we need an adjustment. With my doctor, sometimes he adjusts one of my medications because of the blood levels or the way my kidney is behaving. Sometimes he decreases things. Sometimes he increases things. I'm going to challenge you this morning to do a spiritual checkup with yourself. Don't worry about your spouse. Don't worry about your kids. Worry about you and your relationship with the Lord. Allow the Lord, through his word, to show you if there's some area of your life that he wants to deal with. He may need to increase a medication. He may need to decrease a medication. He may ask you to do something differently than what you've been doing so that you can achieve a different result. The Christ life, as we see beginning in Matthew 5, is about Christ and how he wants us to live our lives. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. God's word simply says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Okay, we're going to stop there this morning. There's more Beatitudes, but we'll keep going through this. I want you to think about what's happening here. So in the context of Scripture, even if you flip back a page or two, you'll see in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is baptized. He identifies with the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that John the Baptist was preaching. Did he need to be forgiven of his sin? No. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. He was identifying with the message, identifying with the message of the gospel. Okay, then you'll see that immediately after that, the Holy Spirit, not the devil, the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness. When he goes into the wilderness, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting. He's not eating anything. He's not drinking anything. He's a human being. After that, the devil comes to him and tempts him in three different ways. All three of those temptations, Jesus refutes by quoting scripture and leaving that situation. He didn't stay around and play with the temptation like you and I tend to do. Instead, he refuted the temptation with scripture, and the devil moved on to something else because he knew he couldn't go any further. That was the end. So then we come to chapter 4, and Jesus then goes to his new kind of adult hometown. Some of you grew up in an area, you can relate. Now you have an adult hometown, a place where you've lived, that you call your hometown now, even though you didn't grow up there. Jesus, we know, was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. Then he kind of moves, in this case, in chapter 4, to Capernaum. Capernaum becomes his adult hometown, so to speak, kind of his ministry center. As he's there and getting settled, he begins preaching. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that he is preaching all over. He's healing people of all kinds of things. People are coming to hear him teach and hear him preach. They're responding to him. Their crowds are coming to him because they're blown away by who this man is. Somewhere on the hillside there. You can go there today and there's a church built that somebody just picked a spot and said, look, here's a spot. They don't know exactly where Jesus gave the sermon. Nobody does because he didn't put a marker down and say, hey, y'all remember this spot. He didn't do that in this case. So somewhere on the mountainside, looking out over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus does. Look in verse 1 again. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. Now, he's a rabbi. If he's going to sit down and there's a group of people, what's going to happen? He's going to teach them. So his disciples then come to him. Don't miss that point. The purpose of this was to teach them. And he opened his mouth, verse 2 says, and he begins to teach them. A couple of things. Verse 1 says his disciples come to him. Well, who are his disciples? So far in Matthew, we didn't read it, but it's in chapter 4, he's only got four disciples. He's got Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew's account. Does it mean the other eight weren't there yet? It doesn't mean that. It's just the only ones that we've seen him call to his side. There are also people who are beginning to follow him. They're believing in him as God's son. Do they understand what all that means yet? No, it's too early. So there are people who are going to follow him. If you follow somebody to be like them, then you are a disciple of theirs. So there are other people who are gathered there that could be called his disciples. He begins to teach them, the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? Teaching here means that he is giving them instruction. That's what he is purposing to do. He's not just, hey, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. He is instructing them. Why is he instructing them? Dr. Utley, who some of you follow his free Bible commentary online, it's available to anybody. He said this, what I thought was interesting about the word teach. He said his purpose with the Sermon on the Mount was to convict the lost and motivate the saved. I think that's pretty good. Convict the lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, that they should follow Jesus Christ. But he also wants to motivate those who already believe. He's giving them practical. You'll see as we go through this, some of you are very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you, this is the first time you've ever studied it. You will see that it's very practical advice for those of us who choose to follow Christ. It's a way for us to apply his word to our lives. Here's the purpose of the whole sermon. The purpose is he wants to teach us with authority how life should look like when we are in right relationship with God. That's the whole purpose. He's teaching those who are there, thus us now, as we listen to his word. He's teaching us how our life, day to day, in and out, good and bad, should look when we're in right relationship with God. Now, Jesus taught with authority, and they knew it. They knew that he was different than the other religious leaders that they listened to. We see it over and over again in the Gospels. The religious leaders understood he was teaching with authority. That's why they questioned him so much. They also, we see it with the people who would listen. They're like, man, we've never heard anybody teach like this. This is amazing. He was teaching them as one having authority, not just, hey, here's some advice, take it or leave it. He's teaching them as one with authority. He's also teaching from his heart. Remember that the Jewish leaders of the day taught strict obedience. Do it. Don't ask why, don't ask how, just do it. Strict obedience. No heart involved. If your heart's involved, great. But they didn't care if your heart was involved. Jesus is teaching this comes from the heart. Okay, so we just read these verses through verse 6. The beginning of these is called the Beatitude. Some of you have heard that word before. That's just a Latin word that means blessings. Some of your versions, like mine, start each verse with blessed. So all of these together are called the Beatitudes, blessings. What does the word blessing mean here? The literal biblical word that we see here means to be happy or to be honored. Bottom line is, it all comes from an internal relationship with God through faith. It's not something you can buy, not something you can obtain, not something that you can earn, not a gift that can be given to you by some other human being. It's something that God does in us when we live our life for Him. Okay? That's what I want us to see together. So there are nine Beatitudes. I was shocked when I was studying again over the last couple of months. There are some people who think there are seven Beatitudes, although I have nine Blesseds in my Bible. I don't know how they count seven. There are others who count eight. There are others who count 10 or 11. I don't know how they count those, but I see nine words blessed, so to me there are nine Beatitudes. I'm just that simple. But remember, these blessings come from an internal relationship by faith to God. So let's look at the first one. Look with me again at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who are humble, those who are humble about their relationship with the Lord. Religious leaders of the day wanted you to know what they were doing and when they were doing it. So if they were fasting, they wanted you to know it. If they had heard some big words and learned some new things, they wanted you to know it. They were using those big words. If they were praying, they were going to pray out loud using those big fancy words so that you would be impressed by with who they were. Jesus comes and says, blessed are you, happy are you, honored are you if you're poor in spirit, if you are humble about your relationship with the Lord. Why? Because you and I don't deserve a relationship with the Lord. What do we deserve? According to the fact that the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, let's be clear, deserve hell. That's what we deserve. We in the West think that we all deserve heaven. We don't deserve heaven. If you've ever committed one sin, then you're separated from God and you deserve hell. All of us, starting with me, deserve hell because I'm a sinner. We don't need to come with an arrogance before God saying, God, look what you can do for me. We need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, what we just celebrated in communion, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that He is the one who has provided a way for us to have eternal life because He forgave our sins through His Son on the cross. So this is about spiritual things, not about material things. Blessed are those who are humble about their relationship with God. That means they depend on God. They recognize in their own ability, they have no ability to please God on their own. Did you realize that you have no ability to please God on your own? That's only done through the blood of Jesus, because you and I commit sin. Okay, look at the rest of that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where God is. Isn't that where all of us want to be in the end, amen? We want to be where God is. That's what he says. Those who recognize that their relationship with God is not something that they've earned, but something he has provided through his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing that I did to get that, but everything that he did to provide it for me, all I have to do is believe, then I obtain eternal life or the kingdom of heaven where he is. I obtain God. Look at it this way. Look at verse 3 again. Honored are those who recognize that they need Jesus. And when they believe, they have eternal life with God forever. Wherever heaven is. Nobody knows where it is. But it doesn't matter where it is because it's where God is. So wherever he is, that's where I want to be for all of eternity. Okay? Look with me at the second one. Verse number four, excuse me. My version says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Notice again, you can't go to the store this afternoon and buy these things. You can't go read your Bible so much this afternoon that you all of a sudden just have these things. This is a part of your relationship with the Lord, something he does in you. Blessed are those who mourn. The word mourn here means that you have sorrow from distressing circumstances. In other words, you recognize your need for God. All of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have come to a point in our lives, at some point, where you have cried out to God because you recognized you need him. Maybe it was because of a crisis. Maybe it was just because of a conviction that you had. You're in a church service and you felt convicted, I need Jesus. Maybe you're at a camp or a vacation Bible school as a kid or a teenager or as an adult. Maybe you're on the top of a mountain and you experienced God for wherever you were. Whether it's been a process or an event that happened, it's coming to a point of recognizing that in my own circumstances, I'm a sinner and I need God. So you mourn the fact that you can't accomplish salvation or eternity on your own. He says those who recognize that need and it turns them to God will be comforted, you'll be encouraged, you'll be consoled, because God says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you seek him in that moment, in that conviction, in that event, or in that process, whatever it was for you, you came to a point where you recognized Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Not just everybody's, but yours. That provides a great spiritual comfort, that provides a peace, and God says that his peace passes all understanding and will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything else can be going in chaos around you, but you still have a peace because it comes from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, spiritual, not material. The third one is verse 5. Blessed are the gentle. Your version may say meek or some other word similar to that. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The word gentle literally means to be mild or to be meek. Again, this is about recognizing your current position before the Lord. Did you know that God uses your weakness? Now, men, we don't like to admit that. Ladies are better at this than men are. But God uses your weakness. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, one verse. And he, God, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What does he mean? When you and I come to a point in our lives where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are recognizing and admitting that I can't do it on my own. His power is perfected in my weakness. I can't accomplish eternity on my own. So he says again in verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who are gentle, those who are mild and meek, who recognize and appreciate that before God they are nothing. What does he say you get out of that? You inherit the earth. That means if you inherit something, you're receiving something of great value. No matter how you inherit it, you're receiving something of great value. In this case, you get the full realm of God. It says you inherit the earth. Well, most of us don't want the earth because the devil controls the earth. We're talking here more about eternity, the idea of like the promised land. When the Egyptians, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had what in front of them? The promised land. But they had to go there. They didn't push a button and suddenly transported there. It wasn't like the Jetsons who jumped in a spaceship as a cartoon and ended up where they wanted to be in just a couple of seconds. No, they had to journey there. Now, they delayed their journey because of their disobedience, but they had the promise and the hope of the promised land. And when they got there, they inherited the whole thing. Not just a part of it. The people of God inherited the whole thing. The full realm of God, the land that he had promised them. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6 is the fourth beatitude. Look at it again. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst are basically the same word meaning. That means you're desiring something. It's a strong desire to obtain something. If you're really, really thirsty, as some of you think you are right now, or you're really, really, really hungry, as you think you are right now, you have a strong desire to obtain something. You don't even really care what it is, something that will satisfy your hunger and your thirst. But what are you hungering and thirsting for? You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, what is that? Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. Guess what? You can't get that on your own. I can't get it on my own. I'm a pastor. Shouldn't I be able to have righteousness on my own? Can't. I can't be made right with God without going through Jesus Christ, because I didn't die on a cross for my sins. He died on a cross for my sins, because he was the perfect sacrifice that never sinned. He says here again, if you have a strong desire to follow God fully, hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you will be satisfied. That means you'll be content. You ever been just satisfied? You look around and I'm good. I'm taken care of. The word here, literally though, and some of you who understand agriculture better than I do would understand this better, the word here really literally means that they're preparing cattle for market. That means they've gorged the cattle to make them look more full. So the cows have eaten everything that they can possibly eat, and now they're ready to go to market because they're bigger. They weigh more, so they're going to get more money for the bigger-looking cow. That's what the word satisfied here means, that they are fully prepared. It's a godly satisfaction, is what he's telling us here. Jesus is saying this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied." You shall be at peace. When you and I get to a place in our lives where we learn to live for God and we leave the world behind, there's greater satisfaction in that than you will ever find in the joys, I use that loosely, the joys that the world provides. And there's some great things that the world provides. But God has a greater peace and a greater adventure and a greater life for us if we'll just trust him. We don't need all the stuff of the world that we think we need to make our life better. He has a better life for us. Again, all of these things are spiritual, they're not material. However, in our world, they make us stand out because they are representing him and not representing us. Again, you can't go to the store this afternoon and buy these things, and we've only covered four. These are things that come from a relationship with the Lord. When you put him first in your life, then these are things that will just automatically start to develop in your life. These are things that you'll pursue. You'll pursue the kingdom of heaven. You'll pursue him comforting you or his peace and encouragement in your life. You'll pursue the opportunity to be satisfied and experience his peace. You'll pursue his eternity with him, because that's really what it's all about. It's like I told you earlier, if you go to have a physical, if some of you would go this week, maybe you're having your annual physical or whatever, you're going to go to the doctor. The purpose of going and having a physical, some of us men don't understand this. We know it in our head. We're not going, though, so just know that that's the way it is. But if we went, let's say it that way, if we went to the doctor for a physical, the purpose of a physical is try to find things that may potentially be wrong so that we can address them before they become bigger issues. Same thing spiritually. If we'll allow God to do a spiritual checkup, as we read through this together, as we study the Word of God together, you don't have to just read this, but any part of his Word, if you let him examine your life, if the Holy Spirit is really our strength, if we let him examine our life, we'll let him point out things to us that we need to change to make us walk in a closer walk with him, then when he does, if we'll deal with those things, then we can avoid greater problems later because we neglected our relationship with him. God calls us to walk with him. The challenge that I have for you is to get right with the Lord this week, whatever that means. Some of us have never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's where you need to start. Before you leave today, you need to find somebody who can help you. One of the pastors at the door, me, and somebody sitting next to you, that can help you and pray with you as you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where it starts. But some of us have believed in Christ for a long time, but nobody around us knows it. Oh, they go, no, we go to church, but they don't know that we follow Christ because we're not living it. We're not allowing Christ to live in us. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It comes from the heart, not from being obedient just because it says to. But it comes from living for him and letting him work in and through us. And then other people will see him in us and be drawn to him, not to us, but to him because of what he does in us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today with your head bowed and your eyes closed? I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere or do anything. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes so you're not distracted by anybody else. The worship team's going to move because they're going to come up here to do a song, but I'm asking you to just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. Think about your own walk with the Lord. Is it where the Lord wants it to be? Notice I didn't ask you if it's where you want it to be. Is it where the Lord wants it to be? Or is there something going on in your life that he's been revealing to you that you need to deal with? A sin issue, a relationship issue, a business dealing? Is there something that you need to deal with him about? Because if you're continuing to do what you've been doing and it's not producing godly results, then maybe you need to change. Or maybe you've not believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do that right in your seat. You can come forward in a minute and tell me about it. You can talk to somebody else later. But if that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, you need to take care of that today. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. It not only teaches us, but it convicts us. So Father, help us allow you to do a spiritual checkup in our lives this week. And help us to get right with you. If that means a minor change, then help us to make it. If it means a major change, then give us the strength and the courage to make that. But thank you that we are never, ever alone when we put you first. We're in fact always with you. So Father, help us to trust you in every area of our life and help us to follow you in it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.